Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Awfully glad you joined me today. We are now ready to gavel in. Well, you can tell I've been watching a little bit of the hearing. Everything is about the gavel. We gavel in, we gavel out. So we've got a great show today. Liz Diddy is already on our studio line. She's going to be chatting with us in just a minute. She's author of God's Many Voices, Learning to Listen, Expectant to Hear. I like it. I like it a lot. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask her to start a little bit out of Psalm 29, because if I may read it, it says, starting in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. So it's going to be a nice discussion we're going to have, because I think all of us want to know, how do we hear God's voice? And I think people struggle to hear God's voice. They always want lots of info from God. So we're going to talk to Liz about that. And then we've got who? Who's coming up after Liz?
Mr. Sean Carney.
Of course, Sean Carney. And he is 40 Days for Life. It's a fantastic nationwide initiative. Mm-hmm. To pray for abortion.
Yep, to pray for the protection of life and the end of abortion. Yep, it's going on. It just started.
Do I sound like I didn't get enough sleep last night?
Did you get enough sleep last night, Bill?
I did not. So thank you for coming in and assisting me with my brain lapse.
Oh, you're quite welcome.
No, I appreciate that.
What were you talking about before? Micro naps?
Mini and micro naps.
The importance of naps.
Yes, they are important.
Yes. I don't have chapter and verse for that.
I took one when you started talking, just to give myself... Two-second break.
I would expect nothing less.
No. I listen to everything you say all the time. Because I tell you, Rebecca, you're the best. And Carissa as well. I couldn't do it without you.
Oh, that's so kind, Bill.
You know I mean that, too.
Thank you.
Yeah. And then in the second hour, we are going to have our what we try to do every 2-3 weeks is Answered Prayer Friday. And if you are joyful about a prayer that was answered, we want to hear about it in that second half hour. So from 4:30 to 5, I want you to call, or I want you to email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, with an answer to a prayer you had, and I'll talk about it on the air, because we always want to encourage other believers with what God is doing in our lives and how he's answering prayer. It's always good to hear. So it's 7 minutes after the hour. We'll take a very short break and then welcome Liz Diddy to the program.
In our connected world, it's easy to get confused and distracted from what really matters. Stay grounded and connected to God's truth by downloading the free Faith Radio app. Use your mobile device to search for Faith Radio in iTunes or Google Play. Once you have the app, you can listen to previous programs or the live stream. Download the Faith Radio app now and keep growing in God's Word.
Thank you so much for your generous support. Because of your gifts, God is at work through the Faith Radio programs. We recently heard from one faithful listener.
I was really impacted by the sermon about a sower and the reaper and how we should have confidence in going out and sharing the gospel. It's exciting to think about, and I really appreciated that message.
Do you have a story to share about Faith Radio? We'd love to hear from you. Call our Faith Line at 877-933-2484.
I really hope your week has been good, and I am so glad you're tuning in today on your way home, or if you're getting ready to do something tonight and you're just putting on the radio to hear what's going on, I think you're going to be glad you tuned in. Liz Diddy is the author of God's Many Voices, Learning to Listen, Expectant to Hear. She's lives out in Silicon Valley and is married with a couple kids. And Liz, welcome to the show.
Yeah, Bill, thanks for having me. I live here in San Jose, California, but my husband's actually from Minneapolis, so
Fantastic.
We spend a good chunk of our time out there.
Uh-huh. How often do you get here?
Oh, two or three times a year.
Oh, sweet. So your in-laws
It'll
are here.
It'll be more this year. Yes, actually, all of our in-laws, my husband's parents and all of his siblings. Hey, guys, if you're listening, I know they actually listen to this station.
Well, nice. I'm glad they. I hope they're listening right now because I need new listeners.
I'll send them your way.
Okay, that would be nice. So I also, I know you know Lee Wolf Bloom. I think we got referred to you by her, so we love her. So it was nice to make that connection as well.
Yeah, her book, Brave is the New Beautiful, is fantastic. I've enjoyed getting to write alongside her.
Yeah, no kidding. So God's Many Voices, Learning to Listen, Expectant to Hear. I always pray, and I always pray with a sense of expectancy, because why wouldn't I?
You know, Bill, I wish more of us felt that way. And I think there's a couple answers to the why wouldn't I. I think that a lot of people have prayed and felt like it's gone unanswered.
Mm-hmm.
Or just have lived their life in such a busy way and counted on other people who were smarter or more holier than them to hear God's voice or know God's truth, that they forget that they can listen and that they can hear.
Well, Liz, why wouldn't we go to God and start our prayers with Him, to Him, with a great sense of surrender and worship and praise? And I'm coming to you, Father, today with a great sense of expectancy. I know that you hear my prayers, and I always expect you to hear them and to answer them. Why wouldn't we just include that in the way we pray?
Yeah, I love it. I feel like your Answered Prayer Fridays is actually a beautiful way to cultivate expectancy. And I think that we as the community of God need to do work with each other to cultivate that expectancy, to remind one another that God is there and He does listen. And no matter what doubts or pain that we're bringing into that conversation, that God is good, that He's faithful, that He's with us. There have been other interviews that I've had where people have asked me, can every person hear from God? Isn't that the job of the prophets and of the leaders of a church? And I don't know if we do, I don't know if we pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit and the promise that Jesus made us to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would be a part of following Him for every believer. And maybe we don't teach enough or talk enough about the Holy Spirit and the fact that, you know, the same way that God's the Father's voice booms from heaven, the same way that Jesus was a see and touch manifestation of God with us, we have God with us even now in the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise to everyone who follows Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God is speaking to us through His Spirit. He talks about how the Spirit comforts us and guides us, and we can all hear Him because we all have the Holy Spirit as followers of Him.
What are some of the promises we have that God will speak to us personally?
Yeah, well, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin.
Mm-hmm.
If the Holy Spirit reminding us of things that we've learned,
mm-hmm.
because my goodness, those of us who followed Christ for a long time, we know a lot, but we need to remember all of those things that we know. It talks about the Holy Spirit comforting us, talks about the Holy Spirit changing our character,
mm-hmm.
And preparing us with hope and joy and peace. And it talks about the Holy Spirit being a reassurance of God's presence and teaching us to pray even when we don't know how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
I think that those are a lot of the things that we're looking for God
it's fantastic.
To say to us and be with us are actually ours in the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh. So, Liz, do you have in your personal story or your personal testimony a struggle you had trying to hear God's voice?
Yeah, I talk about it in the book, actually. Mine came after I had my first child, and I had been on the corporate track and really looking for a lot of my achievement and significance to come from work. And when I took a step back after having my daughter, A lot of my identity crumbled in an unexpected way. I didn't realize how much of it was tied into achievement and title and money until that happened. And I really just wanted God to let me know what to do and where to go next. And mostly I wanted him to tell me how to not be so stuck, not to be so sad, not to feel so left out and unseen and sidetracked and on the sidelines. And it took a long time because there was actually a question underneath my question that he needed to answer first. And that was I loved and was I significant apart from my job? And sometimes the answers that we most need to hear are the ones that we're not necessarily listening for at the moment.
Mm-hmm. Liz, this is real interesting. I'm going to take a very short break. I'm speaking to Liz Diddy. She's the author of God's Many Voices, Learning to Listen, Expectant to Hear. We'll take a little break and return to Liz in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. Liz Diddy's my guest. She's author of God's Many Voices, Learning to Listen, Expectant to Hear. And Liz, you know, we can sometimes get to the point where we use churchy language. And I think sometimes when people say they're hearing the voice of God, what does that mean? Does that mean they're literally hearing an audible voice or they're feeling prompted in their spirit?
Well, God has many voices, Bill. As the title would suggest, because that's such a big question, isn't it? One of the reasons I wrote the book was that in my interactions with so many people, is they just said, I keep hearing other people talk about God speaking to them, and I just don't understand why he doesn't speak to me. And sometimes we tell these big stories about how, you know, God told me that this person was the one I was going to marry or whatnot. And those things do happen. They absolutely happen. But the voice of God in our everyday life sounds a lot like we were talking earlier about the Holy Spirit. It sounds like moments of comfort. It sounds like promptings of conscience. It sounds like shaping of character. It can come in coincidences, interruptions, encounters with beauty and nature and art. There are so many different ways to engage with God's voice. When we expect to hear it and have learned to listen for it, we're going to start to realize how saturated our world is with the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Now, maybe I just want you to elaborate on this a little bit. So if people say, maybe they say, I can't recognize God's voice, but what if you just haven't been able to understand and he's been talking to you all along and you're just not hearing it?
Absolutely. Yeah. The question really isn't, is God talking to me? It's, what is he saying? And because, like I said, we know that God is still with us. And so we know that he's speaking to each of us and that we are able to hear him. So if we haven't heard him recently or we don't feel like we've ever heard him ever, that's probably because we didn't recognize his voice. We didn't know to give credit to that thing in our lives, that moment, that prompting, that thought, because it wasn't an auditory boom from heaven, or it didn't sound like what we were expecting it to hear, or what we were expecting to hear. I think once we get really grounded in the scripture, we'll not only understand that God is talking to us and that we can hear him, but we'll start to get familiar with who he is, the kinds of things he says, and what his voice sounds like. And once we learn to listen for that, we'll be surprised at how many times we encounter it in our everyday lives.
Mm-hmm. So, Liz, how do we do this with our everyday distractions? You know, do we say to God, I'll have my earphones in all day, listen to music on my phone, feel free to barge in whenever you feel like it?
Oh, man, we are so distracted, aren't we?
Totally.
And when we aren't distracted or busy, we're numbing ourselves. It's so easy in this age to not just over schedule and overburden ourselves, but to run away from some of the deeper questions, the harder feelings, and the realer things that are going on in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I think that there's no substitute for silence and leaving margin. If we want God to speak to us, then we have to leave space to listen for him. And beyond that, I'd say the next most valuable thing is our community, surrounding ourselves with good friends and a good church where people can help point out to us and help us notice what they can see God doing in our lives.
Mm-hmm. So Liz, talk about how God's written word comes into hearing God's voice. Because I'll sometimes be in God's word, I'll be studying something, I'll be reading something for the 700th time, and I'll go, oh, I get it. I get exactly what I'm supposed to be hearing from God today. But it wasn't a voice.
Right.
It was his voice coming through his word, and then I feel a deep confirmation in my spirit.
Absolutely, Bill. So that's a great way to describe it. Dallas Willard says that the Bible is the permanent address of God's voice, which I love his way of referring to it that way. It is God's word. The scripture is God's word. Jesus Christ was God's word, the best communication of who he is that we have. But did you notice when you were reading that passage for the 700th time, it took on like a new significance to you,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
There are so many times where we're reading the scripture and it's sort of a verse that we'd almost be tempted to skim over because we've heard it so many times. Something happens that catches our attention, that juxtaposes it with what's going on in our real life at the moment. And there's a special weight or significance to it. There's a special shine that catches our attention and our heart. And that's how the Holy Spirit really breathes life through the scriptures. And, you know, not only is God's word on the page, but it comes to life and it comes fresh to us in that very moment.
Yeah, Liz, sometimes you go, how did I miss this? And then I almost feel a sense of panic. What else have I missed?
Oh, so many things. But it's not that you've missed it. It's that you didn't need it that moment before.
Okay.
God is bringing it right to you right when you need it.
Yeah. Okay, Liz, do you have a story of something where you heard God's voice and then this is the action I took, or this was the door that was opened, or this was then what transpired, or who I met, or how I connected? I love stories like this.
Yeah.
Don't you love when I put you on the spot, too?
Yeah. Right. Tell me the greatest story of your life.
No, that's not it. I mean, I remember, I'll tell you a little story on my side. That'll give you a chance to think about it. I was asked to go to the Salvation Army and do a little entertainment show one night around Christmas, and I reluctantly said yes because I was so busy and I had so much in my schedule. I didn't really want to do it, but I went and did it anyway, and I walked in there and I thought, ooh, this looks like a place that's a little scary, and the people there looked a little scary. And I did the performance, and I walked out of there, and I said, I absolutely have to come back next week as a volunteer. I don't know where that thought came from, but it was the voice of God saying, you are going to come back as a volunteer next week. And I've been there once a week now for the last 9 years. And when I leave the program today, I go there to speak to them because I'm the Friday night speaker at chapel.
That's fantastic.
I heard God's voice.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. And how, you know, God has uniquely designed you and even, you know, brought your whole story as a comedian and as an entertainer to be just tailored perfectly for carrying his voice into that setting. Speaking to you and using you to speak to them. That's a beautiful story.
And then out of that comes a radio show on recovery from addiction through Christ. So, I mean, so when God does nudge you, you got to listen. And if you don't get quiet, you're never going to hear it. It's one of the things I'm really, really grateful for because I literally walked out of there going, I'm right now hearing God's voice in my head. And he's saying, you're going back next week as a volunteer. And I did.
That's incredible. And you obeyed. Like, that's the response part is so important. I think You know, also the people ask me, you know, what are ways to hear God's voice more? And there is the learning to listen. There is spending time in the Word. There is leaving margin and space for silence and getting involved in community. But there's also something about actually responding mm-hmm. and getting in the habit of responding that really cultivates not only our expectancy, but also just opens our ears to what he's saying mm-hmm. to us.
I feel like the bad interviewer, too, because I just talked about myself, so I apologize, because this this is about you, and I really want to get back to you and your book, and I want to ask you, in God's Many Voices, in this book you wrote, what do you really hope that the readers can just feel empowered to know or to be encouraged to do or what to experience?
Yeah, well, there's two main things. First of all, I love that you use the word empowered, because one of the things that I want readers to realize is that, you know, we live in an age with an abundance, just a ridiculous abundance of good theology, accessible teaching in local churches, in online, through right now media. We're just surrounded by all of these incredible inputs of godly men and women who struggled with the scripture and have just distilled beautiful things from it. And I think it is very tempting in this kind of a setting to become really a consumer of spirituality instead of really truly doing the hard work of living a life of following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want people to realize that they are empowered. It's great to listen to good teachers and follow good leaders, but the best teachers and leaders remind us that we're really following God. We're really following Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to cultivate that direct relationship that we have with him in order for us to really be who he's making us to
mm-hmm.
be. And the other thing is beyond us listening, because I do just believe that God has so much to say to us. And so I would love to just see his words go out and for people to receive them. Whatever they may be, I know that they are beautiful and powerful, and they're perfect for that moment, for that situation. And so I would just love to see people receive God's words. The other thing that I want to see is really good conversations happen. And this has already started to happen. There's three Sunday schools and four or five small groups that are going through the book together, and I've been getting emails. And I love hearing about the depth of conversation, because there's something about spiritual friendship and spiritual community where we need to be able to go deep with one another and talk about the real things of our hearts and our lives. And I love the fact that so many groups are being able to experience those kinds of conversations by wrestling through some of the ideas of what it means like to create that space, create that margin, and to be listening for God in the midst of the noise.
Yeah, Liz, so glad to meet you, and thank you for coming on the show. Liz Ditty has been my guest, LizDitty.com. You can go learn all about Liz. Liz, have a great rest of the day.
Yeah, thanks, Bill. Have a good evening.
Yep, we'll take a short break and be right back.
To have somebody that's checking my perspective and keeping me balanced is so important in my life.
Investing in people's lives makes an eternal difference. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And musician David Zack knows God can use the investment of your time in powerful ways.
I'm thankful for people in my life that have helped give me perspective, for mentorship, for encouragement.
And David says there's great value in giving and receiving encouragement.
I really value people speaking into other people's lives, even if it's just a positive, like, hey, the way you're doing that, way to go. I'm proud of you. That's important. That encourages me. That inspires me. To have somebody that's checking my perspective and keeping me balanced is so important in my life.
You too can make a positive difference in people's lives by investing your time in your prayers. Do you want to learn more about how you can do this? Go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
Thank you. I don't use the word hero very often, but I'm using it today, and I'm using it with my guest, Sean Carney. He's the president and CEO of 40 Days for Life. He got a word from the Lord, I believe, that he needed to do something to help save lives back in college, and he's going to tell us his story. He's written a book called The Beginning of the End of Abortion, and the 40 Days for Life, which I believe started yesterday, is now underway. Hello, Sean. How are you?
Hey, Bill. Glad to be on. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I hope I said everything correctly so far. Is this sort of a vision you got in college?
Yeah, I got involved in college, and my then girlfriend, now wife, were sidewalk counselors, and we would go out and pray. And I know for me as a young man, seeing my peers have an abortion, you know, really struck me. You know, seeing kids that were 18, 19 years old, just like me, go in and have an abortion and leave. And I always noticed that the women were devastated. Mm-hmm. And the boyfriend may be disconnected or he may be upset as well. But, you know, that really struck me. And so we would regularly go out and peacefully pray in front of our local abortion facility.
See, this is why I use the word hero only on occasion, and I'm using it today. I love it. So let's talk about the 40 Days for Life.
Well, it was 2004, and we saw our local abortion numbers going up in the town where I went to school, College Station, Texas. And so we decided to do 40 days of prayer and fasting,
okay,
40 days of community outreach, and 40 days of a nonstop peaceful vigil outside of our local abortion facility. And that was the first ever 40 Days for Life campaign. It dropped local abortion numbers by 28%. And then the rest of the country came knocking. And so we launched it nationally in 2007. And, you know, by the grace of God, it's gone from one city to now 770 cities in 50 different countries. And right now we're just kicked off the largest 40 Days for Life campaign we've ever had. We do a fall campaign and a spring campaign. And this fall we have 415 cities in 26 countries.
That's just amazing. God is really at work in this endeavor. So I am celebrating with you at the beginning of your 40 Days for Life. You do two campaigns a year. Do I have that right?
We do. We do one in the fall and then one in the spring in conjunction with the season of Lent. And the fall is always our largest campaign.
Okay. But
this is the biggest we've ever had. It's 415 cities. And very powerful. You know, I mean, if people go to 40daysforlife.com, they can sign up for the free emails and get the updates. We send out stories of babies that were saved. Just had our first baby saved yesterday in Nashville. You know, we send out abortion workers leaving their jobs, but we also send out the daily scripture and the reflections. And that's really the fuel of 40 Days for Life is the prayer. I think this is an overwhelming issue. You just can't run out the door and say, I'm going to oppose abortion. You're going to last about 10 minutes in our
mm-hmm.
culture, I think.
You
have to go with a unfailing and, you know, unshaking faith in Christ and go with great fortitude.
Mm-hmm. And, Sean, you want to try to get the prayer to be continuous around the clock for these 40 days, don't you?
Yeah, about half of our campaigns are 24 hours a day
mm-hmm.
at the abortion facilities. Most of the work that goes into that is based on, or to the decision, is safety and the location. But about half are 24 hours, and then the other half are 12 hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
And so if folks go to the website, they can find the location closest to them and sign up.
Yeah. Now, I'd love to hear a couple of stories or maybe some of the things you see at 40 Days for Life and the practical ways in which it's helping.
Well, you know, I mean, we've helped 178 abortion facility workers who have had a change of heart and left their jobs. And they tell us that the no-show rate for an abortion appointment goes as high as 75% mm-hmm. when people are out there praying. And so that's, to me, a number that can definitely get us out of bed. I mean, that's the impact. It's like this woman in Nashville yesterday. She chose life for her baby. And then her mom dropped off a note for our volunteers, and it just said, thank you for being out here. Your presence was the third sign from God yesterday or today that
wow.
That made my daughter choose life for my grandbaby. And so it has a tremendous impact when we go out there you know, not everybody wants to. I know I didn't the first time I was invited to go out. There's a wall there where you're like, oh, I can definitely do something else with my time. But, you know, and yes, we pray at home. Yes, we pray at church. But there are injustices that call us out of the pew and off our couch. Mm. And this definitely is worthy of our time and our sacrifice. And so everybody that goes out signs a statement of peace. You can sign up for hours online, and there's nothing like just take an hour, pick 1 hour, mm-hmm. and go out.
Yeah. I'm curious, Sean, how you sort of got under the skin of some of the abortion workers. You said there was 178 people that have left the business, have gotten out of
yes.
it. Is some of that due to clinics closing, or are you just reaching them and they're going, I can't do this anymore?
Those are the ones that have had a change of heart. Now, we do have workers that leave and they say, I don't want these religious lunatics outside of my workplace anymore. I'm going to go work somewhere else. Some of those people leave. But the 178, those are people that had a struggle in their conscience that they could no longer work in the abortion industry, and they had a change of heart. One of the women who wrote the foreword to the new book is Sue Thayer, and she was the manager of a Planned Parenthood, and she left. And then 4 years passed, and she spent a time in healing, and then she remembered, boy, they really don't like 40 Days for Life. I think I'm going to lead a 40 Days for Life outside of my former workplace, and she did just that. And so that really, all these workers are a reflection of the movement in general, people who had abortions, people who at one point genuinely supported a woman's right to choose abortion. Those are the people that are flooding into the pro-life movement, and that should give us great hope, you know, as we have had 45 years of legalized abortion.
Mm-hmm. Sean, when you're standing outside a clinic and there's a woman possibly going in for a consultation, maybe not to get an abortion, but just to go have a discussion, and are you able to give them any kind of educational information? Are you encouraging them to take a test or an ultrasound or make sure that they do all that they can do to make sure they're making the right decision?
Absolutely. You know, many of our locations have trained sidewalk counselors. You know, I know I was one when I first went out. Before I was a sidewalk counselor, I was like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go out there and stare at my shoes and pray. And so the majority of the people aren't going to talk to anyone, but we do have our local leaders all have resources. We work extremely closely with the thousands of pregnancy centers across America. Pregnancy centers, which, by the way, outnumber the abortion providers 3-1 now across America. So we work very closely with them because there are free alternatives. There are free medical. There is free medical help where you can see in many of them a doctor or a nurse, you know, an RN. And you will not see a doctor at Planned Parenthood unless you're having an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the only way you can see a doctor there. So, you know, these are robust alternatives. This isn't a small, you know, option that's not really going to help a woman. Quite the opposite. So you're there. We have the information there to offer them, and it's great. You know, we have a lot of locations where there's a pregnancy center just a few blocks away from where the abortion provider is.
Mm-hmm. Sean, if you're standing out on the sidewalk, people are going to profile you pretty quickly. So I'm guessing that there are lots of people that have misconceptions about people who are pro-life.
Yeah, and that's just what we sign up for, right? Anytime we take a stand, there's going to be a stereotype or you are those people out there. And that's just when we sign on the dotted line for our Lord. You know, he doesn't suggest that maybe people won't like us or persecute us. He promises that they will.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just part of it. And there's great joy in that. But the stereotypes, I think people are shocked at how they're not really true. You know, a 40 Days for Life campaign is not people yelling across a fence at all. It's very quiet. It's very peaceful, very uneventful in the sense of, like, controversy most of the time. But it is effective at what it's designed to do, which is to be a loving witness that you don't have to pay a doctor today to end the life of your child. There's a hope and a love out there for you that you can't really see. in the cloudiness of making a decision to have an abortion. So, you know, I think it's something that, you know, you're outside, you're entering a prayer vigil. People will see you, people will stereotype you, and that should be expected in the world in which we live.
You know, there are always misconceptions, and the media will try to find the most hysterical person they can find, maybe on the pro-life side, and drag that out in front of the television as often as they can to misrepresent the pro-life movement, because you sound unbelievably calm and not angry and not like you're ever be a shouting protester, and you're out there loving and caring and praying for these women and these men that are coming in and out of the clinics. So that's a much different approach. And so the 40 days of prayer it's got a whole different feel than I think what the average person would think of a protest.
Yeah, absolutely it does. And, you know, that's why it's gone into hundreds of cities. You know, that's why we've had 750,000 people participate. Nobody's going to participate in something where they have to become a crazy person. That's not our approach. It's law-abiding. It's Christ-like when we're out there. And I think that resonates with people. It certainly resonates with those who work in the abortion industry. They would love nothing more than for us to be sort of, you know, belligerent and
sure.
attacking them
of
and
course.
All of that.
Yes.
And you know, we're not. So and I will say, in all fairness, local media has given us great coverage because
good.
They go out there and they interview Planned Parenthood employees and they say, we're under siege. These crazy people are locking us down and, you know, we're terrified for our lives. And then they go out and they interview our leader, and it's, you know, whatever, a 35-year-old mom with two little kids and one on the way. And she's like, you know, we're here to pray. And the media's mm-hmm. like, come on, you know, aren't you kind of crying wolf here? So we have really gotten great media coverage. Planned Parenthood most of the time will not go on camera to comment about us, which I think is a huge mistake. They send out these very sterile sort of distant statements. And we're able to put our wonderful heroes, our local leaders, on camera and show their joy. And these are people that could be doing many other things. We have stay-at-home moms. We have retired colonels. We have college students. We have airline pilots. We have Catholics, Protestants. We have everybody leading campaigns. And we trust them because they're standing for the truth. And Planned Parenthood often doesn't trust their own local employees.
Mm-hmm. I'm speaking to Sean Carney. He's written a book called The Beginning of the End of Abortion, 40 Inspiring Stories of God Changing Hearts and Saving Lives. And I said 40 days of prayer, although I did not mean that. I meant 40 days for life. But you do prayer throughout those whole 40 days, so it was kind of an honest mistake of sorts. Let me take a little break. When we come back, we'll have more with Sean Carney in just a minute. The show I have on our studio line, Sean Carney. He is the CEO of 40 Days for Life, which started yesterday. And it's he's written a book called The Beginning of the End of Abortion. And as we are talking about the 40 days that just got underway, it's exciting, Sean, on so many levels to hear. I'd love to hear some of the stories that come out, because stories are so inspiring.
Yeah, they really are. That's why I wrote that book. You know, we have 40 true stories that the book covers, and they all end with a scripture and a reflection, and they really show, you know, the heart of the matter. And one of the beautiful stories in there is about an abortion doctor who was in Manassas, Virginia, and his abortion facility shared a wall with a pregnancy resource center. They were next door to one another and shared a wall. And the people who worked in the pregnancy resource center could literally hear the abortions going on. They could hear the machine come on. So at the back room where the abortions would go on the other side of the wall, the pregnancy center put a chapel, and they would pray and sing. And this abortionist who had been doing this for many years, he was a fallen away Christian, away from God, and he heard them praying. He heard them singing.
Wow.
And he just stopped, could hear them in between abortions, and he began to question what he was doing, and he literally walked out of the abortion facility. He went up to our leaders, our volunteers who were outside praying, and he just said, I can't do this anymore. And he left. He never did another abortion. His abortion facility ended up closing. But it really is a testament that it is not a cliche to say that this issue is about hearts and minds. It really is. You know, it really is about hearts and minds. And certainly it has a political element to it. But this is about souls and hearts and minds. And so it's a beautiful story. But it, you know, I'm sure there were people out there praying that day. They didn't think their abortion doctor was going to walk out and have a change of heart.
Yeah.
And so we have to trust our Lord and not underestimate his grace in the darkest corners of our culture.
Mm-hmm. So since you've been doing this, would you have an estimate as to how many abortion clinics have closed and maybe potentially how many lives have been saved?
Yeah, we have those exact numbers. There have been 97 abortion facilities that have closed their doors and gone out of business. One of them is the Planned Parenthood where 40 Days for Life first began in College Station, Texas, which now serves as the headquarters for 40 Days for Life. And so so we've had 97 abortion facilities close, and we've had just under 15,000 babies that have been saved from abortion at the very last moment. Those are only the ones that we know about.
Mm-hmm.
There are ones where a couple will bring their 2-year-old or 6-year-old or 10-year-old out to a vigil and say, hey, you guys are out here, and we just decided not to do it because you were out here, and here's our 8-year-old, here's our 3-year-old. So that happens all the time. But we know of 15,000 babies, and, you know, that's what we're here for. You know, I mean, if we save one baby in 11 years, it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
But no matter what, we are there in solidarity with the babies as they lose their lives. You know, they are not alone.
Oh, boy.
They're not alone when we're there. But people, you know, when you meet a baby that was saved from abortion, there's nothing like it. I mean, I've been around a pro-abortion friend, and they were just moved. They were like, I got to rethink all this. I mean, you're looking at a 5-year-old who's getting ready for a T-ball game or, you know, birthday parties or whatever, all the great things that come with having children. I have 7 children, and there's just, of course it's hard. Of course there's tons of sacrifice. Of course you get to forget about yourself and not, you know, you don't have the luxury of worrying about certain things when you got kids running around. But, you know, there's just no greater joy. And I think you see that when you see a baby or a child who was almost aborted, particularly those who have disabilities.
Mm-hmm.
That just says the worst about our culture is when we target children with Down syndrome or spina bifida or whatever it is, and we target them for an abortion because they're not like us. They're not healthy. And it's beautiful. We see a lot of children with disabilities and that participate in 40 Days for Life, and it warms my heart. It's just the best scene in the world.
Yeah, Sean, how do we dialogue with those who see the end of an abortion, end of abortion as a really, really bad thing for women because it's going to put their lives at risk?
Yeah, that's never defined, right?
We're
going to die if we don't have abortion, and it's just this sort of vague sentence that is never backed up with any facts. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was the foundation of getting abortion legalized, said, well, we just made it up. We just made stuff up, and we're betting on the church being silent. The church was silent, and so we were able to push it through. And he later, of course, became pro-life. But, you know, that idea, there is one guarantee that women will die, and that is to keep abortion, fund abortion, help more people become abortion doctors, because that will, half of the children aborted are women. And because of their size and location, they are not given the freedoms as women that other women in this country are given. And so it's a great irony. And, you know, we hear those statements. We hear, you know, all these sort of vague rhetoric. But that is completely different from the abortion itself. The abortion industry will not talk about actually what happens. And, you know, an abortion is simply unsuccessful unless it ends the life of a human being. That is how it's designed. That's what it's designed to do. And that is what it does most of the time. And so, you know, they really don't know what to say to defend this. That's why the abortion industry is constantly living in a state of justification, because they have to.
Sean, as we're just kind of running out of time here, I want to make sure our listeners get a chance to understand how they can participate in prayer, for starters. Do you go to 40daysforlife.com?
Yes, you can go to 40daysforlife.com. You can also download the 40 Days for Life app.
Oh, nice.
On iTunes. It's free. Yeah, and you can sign up for hours there. The app is actually the easiest way to do it. We also have a 40-40 scholarship, a $4,040 scholarship for high school seniors and college students and grad students that you can apply for through the app. But, yeah, sign up on there. You can buy the book. We have special discounts on the beginning of the end of abortion on the 40 Days for Life website as well. You can get the book on Amazon also. But there's lots of resources there and a free podcast as well. So
sweet.
Go there, sign up for hours, take one small step.
Yeah, and I know that when hearts change, it's a whole new day. So maybe if 60 seconds remaining, what do you hope if people get read your book that they're going to walk away with?
They're going to realize the hope that we have in this country. America is the leader in the world for opposing abortion. There is no doubt about it. And hearts really are changing. And in the book, I dig down into the trends that we see in the abortion industry that are not going to be reported by the media, but that the abortion industry themselves talk about and acknowledge. And it's amazing. The world is looking at us as an example of how to end abortion, and we are closer to it now than we ever have been.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have record numbers of abortion facilities closing. And it's a very hope-filled book. It's also a challenging book.
I so appreciate any positive news on this topic and this issue. And I so appreciate your effort and your devotion and passion for making a difference and being a difference in the lives of so many. Sean, you've been a delight. Thanks for coming on to the show.
Well, thank you. Keep up the great work.
Well, indeed. Sean Carney has been my guest. His book, The Beginning of the End of Abortion, is available on Amazon.com. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Being reminded there's real hope.
I've been listening to it for, I don't know, 20 plus years, and it's always encouraging and positive when there's so much negative everywhere else. It's nice to turn this on, and then I had it on all the time when my kids were in the car, like a lot of other people.
Connecting faith to life, together on Faith Radio.
It is a couple minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold is here with you today. I hope you're enjoying the show. Sean Carney was a great guest. I love his passion. We're going to be talking to Justin Holcomb in just a few minutes. And then at 4:30 or 4:35, right around there, it's Answered Prayer Friday. Do you have a prayer that's been answered recently and you're all excited about it and you want to share it with the world, let us know. We'd love to celebrate with you. It's always good to build up the body by letting other people know that I prayed for this and this is how God answered it. And I saw him move in a mighty way. I know I got a couple of things I'm pretty excited about to share. So you can call at 877-933-2484. Or you can send me a text at 877-933-2484. Or if you have a prayer that was answered and you'd like to share it and you want me to do it, I'd be more than happy to. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll share it with the listeners on the air. We'll take a short break and be back with Hour 2 in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.